Morning. The Lord bless you. Have you ever seen such visions of loveliness as what we saw last night? What an awesome treat that was. The ladies all looked so lovely and the men looked handsome. And for the first time in 40 years, I did a real slow dance with my wife, and they made me do it. They made me do it.
And you enjoyed it.
Yeah. It was fine. Thank you, Jesus. Andre's looking at me kind of funny. You've never seen that before. Well, you've all heard the story. I think you've heard the story of the eagle's egg that somehow got mixed in with the hen hatching the eggs of the chickens, of the chicks. And when the little eaglet is hatched, it's hatched there and it's with all the little chickens and they're in a pen. But it's not a chicken, but it doesn't know it's not a chicken. It just knows that it doesn't like its surroundings, doesn't like chicken things. All I can see is chicken things. You don't like it. There's something in the nature of that eagle, even though it doesn't know it's an eagle, doesn't like where it is. And so it tries scratching around, tries to be comfortable, and tries to enjoy what all of his little supposedly brothers and sisters are enjoying, but it just never can enjoy that. So it looks up one day and it sees these majestic birds that are flying in higher places. And there's something inside that little eagle, just there's a longing that's there. He thinks he's the chicken. But all the time he's in that little pen, his feathers are growing and his wings are getting strong, and he looks different from the other birds. And one day he cannot contain himself anymore. And he stretches out those pinions and he makes a leap into the air and he finds that those wings can carry him into high places. And the eagle flies away. Next thing you know, he joins other eagles. And he can see things he never saw before. He has experiences and feelings that like they belong to him, that they're part of his makeup. He never had that before. And so he's flying, he's soaring, and he's enjoying things. He wasn't born to be a chicken. He was born to be an eagle. Now, I want to tell you a little story because in our ministry today, I want to talk to you eagles. You're not chickens. Your eagles. You weren't born to be pinned up, scratching around in the surface of the earth, but you were designed to be able to see things afar off, to know things and experience things and feel things in you. Your nature has been given to you by God, and God wants you to explore, to enjoy who you are in Christ. Can you say amen? Let me read. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 1. We ministered on wisdom last week, and I've not been able to get away from that. This is not an area that you can ever exhaust. But I want to read, beginning at verse 15 through verse 23, and I'll make a couple more comments, then we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll move into our study. Keep that vision of the eagle in the back of your mind as we get into this study. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, the apostle says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what are the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wouldn't that be amazing to be an eagle in a little pen and have a big eagle start flying over you and start saying these things to you? Hey, get your eyes open. Hey, you don't even look like a chicken. You're not a chicken. Get out of that pen. I want your eyes to be open to the revelation of who you are and what you have and the things that are greater than that pen. Well, that's really what Paul's trying to tell you. See, Paul was an eagle Christian, fully developed, soaring in the wings of God's love. Last week, I want to remind you, because this is kind of a takeoff from last week. Last week, we ministered on the way of wisdom. And we define wisdom as a skill of living life according to the Lord. And I went into three areas. I talked, first of all, about wisdom that comes from God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and who gives to all liberally. We also found that what's called the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for wisdom. It is a wisdom prayer. It's a Davidic prayer, but it is a prayer that comes out of a prayer for wisdom. Second thing we talked about was the hidden wisdom. Paul said there's a mystery that's been hidden from past ages and generations. But the sages knew something of the mystery, but it couldn't be fully revealed until the mystery himself became revealed. So the ancient writers, they had different names for this mystery. They called it wisdom, called it light, called it hakavod, the glory. They called it breath of God. They called it word of God. They had a lot of different names, but in their heart they knew that there was a mystery that was in God, that somehow God moved among humankind, moved among creation, and yet He fills all things. I mean, He's can't be contained. One of the best ways to describe it maybe is think of a picture of just bright light, and you just see the light. And in the light is a form. And the form's hard to see, but the form is there. When you see the form coming out of the light, that's hakavod. That's what was over the mercy seat. When Moses went into the holiest of holies, over the mercy seat was this bright light, but in the light was a form. Well, the form is Jesus. The Bible said who existed in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So that's part of the divine mystery. And so we talked about that a little bit last week. Talking about the form, let me just mention one thing real quick. If you remember when the Lord rebuked Miriam and rebuked Aaron because they dared to challenge Moses, and he said, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He beholds the form of God. See, Moses, the high priest could go in there once a year. Moses would go in any time he wanted to. He had a very unique and special relationship with God in bringing forth the covenant of the law at that particular time. But God says he beholds the form. The King James says similitude. That is, so there is something that the ancients knew that was a mystery, that somehow this was the Almighty God who was beautiful. Because the Hebrew word being used there speaks not only of appearance, but it speaks of beauty. There was something wonderful, something beautiful about hakavod, about the form, the wisdom, the word, the breath, the light. There's something wonderful about this great mystery in God. Well, Paul said that mystery was hidden from all past generations. Then the third thing we talked about was the path of wisdom, and I shared with you that this is where faith and the book go together. The clearest place you're going to hear from God in your developing walk with God is going to be from the book. Not that He doesn't speak to you often in many other ways, but if you want to hear God clearly, you become a person of the book. You fall in love with God's Word, and you allow the Holy Spirit to help you study it and to approach it with the right attitude, with the sensitiveness in your heart that you're looking into the face of God. The Bible speaks of His words as being His eyes. And they search us out. That's a good promise. That's not a fearful promise. That is, He helps us work the problems of our life out. So we talked about all those things. Now, in approaching our ministry today, I just want to tell you that probably the single greatest needs among believers at any time is going to be to have our understanding open to the glory of Jesus and our relationship to Him. There is no greater. Your life is going to be revolving around Him, always around Him, not around somebody else, not around some particular church group, not around some particular brand of theology or doctrinal emphasis. Your whole world, your whole life is going to be built up around Jesus Christ. We need to always appreciate that. Paul said that in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything revolves around Jesus. So, this is why Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. God, fill us with the spirit of revelation and knowledge of Jesus. So we're going to explore a little bit today. Are you ready? Can you say, thank you, Jesus? Can you say, I love you, Lord? Can you say, blessed be His holy name? You can say it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we approach by faith and tender love, your Holy Spirit. We approach you, Lord. Help me to benefit your children in something that would be said, Father, you are alone are our true teacher. But I'll share the things I feel you granted me, Lord. Let your Spirit rest upon our hearts and minds as we look at this, where I made the comparison of being an eagle to being something that we're really not. You said we're not of this world. Jesus, you said they're not of this world, even if you're not of this world. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Bless your children today, all the pulpits of the land, let them speak. With fresh bread from heaven, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, back to the bulletin, let me tell you where we're going to go ahead of time. We'll go into these three areas. I want to talk to you, first of all, and this is the subject, the beauty of knowing. Number one, the beauty of knowing. I'll share with you a longing that's been in the ancient people of God from the very beginning, to know God. So the beauty of knowing. Secondly, we'll talk about the treasures of the Lord. The treasures of the Lord. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the fountain within. This will get you out of a religious mindset when you begin to understand something about a fountain that every child of God has. I mean, it comes with the package of being born again. You have it. Every child of God has it. So we'll talk about that fountain somewhat. So let's begin with the first area that I want to cover, which has to do with the thought of the beauty. The beauty of knowing. Now, the deepest desire of God's people, not only today, but it's always been to know Him. The ancient people believed in Him. He spoke into their lives. They believed His promises. They believed His Word. But there was something that you read through the Scriptures. You keep finding it over and over and over and over. You find it with Abraham. You find it down through the patriarchs. You find it with Moses. You find it with David. You find it with Jeremiah. You find it all the way down to a man called Simeon, who took the baby Jesus in his hands, in his arms. There was a longing, there was a heartbeat inside God's people to know Him, to experience Him, to draw closer to Him, to know Him and to experience Him. And this is what we'll look at to begin with. This is almost like a heartbeat. And let me pick up just two or three scriptures in the former covenant writings. Go with me to Exodus, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll see this with Moses. Moses is the writer of the first five books of the Bible. But if you look at Exodus 33, and then I'm going to take you to some more scriptures, but I want to lay this foundation about this heartbeat, this desire, this deep feeling that's in the child, that's in the believer, to know God, to experience Him. In Exodus chapter 33, look at verse number 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, do you have it? Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you said to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Now drop down to verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, the next chapter, drop down to verse number 5. This is Exodus 35, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Well, let me stop there. You see what's happening now? In this one interchange, if we took only these scriptures by themselves, we could have a wonderful time just studying them. This is an awesome thing that's happening. But do you hear what's happening inside the man Moses? Moses said, Lord, I've been talking to you. I've been hearing you've been speaking to me. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want to know about you. So there was that heartbeat in that great old statesman of old, that great saint of the Old Testament, Moses. Now, another one I know that you love is in Job 19. If you've ever read it, you will love it because it expresses your own faith in the Lord. But if you go to Job 19, we'll hear another old saint of God. Job 19, I love this. And look at verse number 25 through 27. Everybody have it? Job 19, 25. As for me, can you say as for me? I know that my Redeemer lives. You can read with me. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. Now listen to that last statement. My heart faints within me. I am filled with this anxious longing. I am stirred to the deep of what I am as a creature and as a man. This fills my life. This is what I want. I believe in the resurrection. I believe there's a better life. I believe there is glory to come. I believe I will see God. I believe I will experience Him. I believe that one day He'll take His stand on the earth and my eyes will see Him and not another. I'm looking only for Him. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's go to Psalm 17. Now, Psalm 17 is an interesting psalm because there's a verse here that's difficult to grasp, but it really shouldn't be because as I read it, you may recognize something John said. If you look at verse 15, I'm only going to pick up the last verse, but this is David. He said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Now listen carefully to what he's saying. He said, I'll be satisfied with your likeness. Is he only saying, because I look at you, I'll be satisfied? Or is there something here that says, I'm going to be kind of like you? Nathan quoted part of the scripture, behold, how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Then he began to talk about, this is Jesus whom we will see. We will be like Him. Well, David is expressing something. He's actually expressing the same thing. I will behold your face in righteousness, the resurrection of the righteous, and I'll be satisfied with your likeness. Form. By the way, this is the same word that Moses used God used for Moses said, "He beholds my form." This is what the same word, same Hebrew word, is being used here by David. "When I'll be satisfied with your likeness, that is, at my form, not only will I be satisfied with your awesomeness and the experience of you and knowing you and seeing you and feeling you and being with you, but my form is going to be different also." You see, we lost something in the fall. The image, the likeness was replaced by an earthly, death-doomed, sin-filled body. Amen or amen. Paul said the principal sin to anybody. Well, let me give you one more from David. If you look at Psalm 42, and we hear this longing in Psalm 42 also. Now listen to this one. Awesome. And then we'll sum it up with the New Testament reading. Listen to what David said. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Now notice what he says. "When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, Paul says something like that. He said, "I am pulled between. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What he's saying is that there's something that's greater than all that's pulling me. There's an upward call, an upward pull. There's a vision. There's the eagle vision pulling on me all the time. I know I'm not destined to be. If we had hope in this life only, we would be all men most miserable. Paul, when he said that, he was describing all of his hardships that he said were really nothing. But if you ever start. Ever study his hardships, I wouldn't say they were nothing at all. I'd say they're awesome things. You went through, a great man of God. But yet in his heart, he said, there's an upward. There's something pulling me. There's something awesome. Well, if you'll go now with me to Luke chapter 2, you'll see where this one man called Simeon expresses everything. Everything that's been said, I think. Because these people were longing, looking for a Messiah. They had a Messiah attitude, feelings working inside of them, a desire. So you look at Luke chapter number 2, verse number 25, and I think you're all familiar with this story. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for" what? What Job was looking for, what Moses was looking for, what the prophets of old were looking for. He was looking for what? "The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word.'" How many folks know he wanted to die? This is the story of this man. He was ready, wanting to go on. He said, but the Lord said, "Oh, no, I need you to finish up the testimony in this particular aspect. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation, Hebrew, is the name for Jesus, Yeshua. "Which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Do you see it? What an awesome thing. The glory was beheld. He was holding the very glory of God. And from that moment on, the rest of his life on this earth, Jesus, it was his person that distinguished whether people were believers, would believe, held to the promises, actually had a feeling and a love, a true type of love for God, and those who did not, those who were even enemies of him, and those who often were in control of the things that were going on. It doesn't mean everybody recognized Jesus fully, but he was there. The glory had come. The HaKavod was there. And see, John the Baptist asked the Lord, well, when the Lord, the Father spoke to him about this one that he was to present, he said, "How will I know him?" And he said, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he." This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He'll also baptize with fire, which is a judgment to come out of this. The disciples didn't recognize his fullness. People didn't know fully who he was. But they had wonderful thinkings about him. And this is why they asked the question, what kind of man is this that the winds and the waves listen to him? So all of a sudden we have this wonderful Jesus who has come, and then he tells us why he came. Here's some summary statements why he came. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I've come to find the eaglets. I've come to tell them they're not chickens. I've come to let them experience the life that was intended for them. I'm going to save them and bring them out and give them life. Now, there's a summary statement in John chapter 10, I think, that says it as good as it can be said. If you go to John 10 real quick, I want you to see something that Jesus says. And I have a couple more in this portion, and then we're going to move on. I'm spending a little more time on this first part because I want to emphasize the beauty of the knowing. How many of you folks have ever used the statement or heard someone say, I know that I know that I know? You cannot tell a man who knows the Lord, a woman who knows the Lord, they don't know the Lord. Just because they didn't meet your pedigree of religion. Right? You can't tell them that. Because when you meet the Lord, brother, there is a divine seal that is placed upon your human spirit and upon your heart that says, I belong to the Lord. I'm not a chicken. I'm an eagle. The Bible says His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. There is a seal that's placed. Well, I want you to listen to how Jesus defines this. If you look at John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. See what? Do you hear what he's saying? We're getting some deep knowing now. My sheep know me, I know my sheep as the Father knows me. There's something about the spiritual knowing of Jesus that you cannot frame in words. You can't write books about it. You can't explain it. It's deeper than words. It's deeper even than the thinking of the mind. It's in the inner recesses of the human spirit. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must, and listen carefully, who's going to bring them? I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Are you listening to the language? I came that they might have life. I came to seek and save. And here are the key terms. My voice, have life, one flock, one shepherd. I'm not your shepherd, folks. I'm only a pastor. That's my calling. You have a shepherd. His name is Jesus. And you know His voice. Now, I need to take it a little further, though. If you go back with me to John chapter 6, listen to the language here in John 6. Because this helps nail it down a little more. John chapter 6. I'm going to read a statement here that's going to reach across eternity, past, present, and future. And it's about eternal life. And eternal life is not secondhand information, folks. Eternal life is a divine reality. Now, if you listen carefully to this, we're in John chapter 6. I want to read verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Are you listening to that statement? Who's doing the giving? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the third day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, that's the statement that reaches across eternity, that last statement that I read. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. All of the Old Testament saints who had this longing in their heart, this heartbeat within them, those who are now present, those who are yet to come in God's timing, they are going to come. They're going to come to Jesus, and they're going to know Jesus. They're going to experience the Father. It's going to be a divine reality. If you remember, Jesus defined eternal life as knowing God. Didn't he? He actually gave us a definition. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with thine own self, the glory I had with you before the world was. Then he went on to say, you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. What did he say eternal life was? To know. That means to experience in a real sense of reality, a relationship. I could expand on that word quite a bit, but it's a wonderful word. He said eternal life is to know God. And what else did he say? Every true believer, listen carefully, is a gift from the Father to the Son. Let that sink in. How many folks know that you are His inheritance? You are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Every person, every true believer is a gift from the Father to the Son. You are His inheritance. Now, come back to Ephesians 1. I have only two scriptures left, and then we're going to really be able to move on. But I want you to see this once again, why what Paul said. Too many of God's people are living in chicken pens. So listen once again with your heart to what it says in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. We're His inheritance. And the Father don't give junk, folks. Pardon me. We all came out of junk. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But salvation is not a junky thing. It's an awesome reality. And here it says, we are His inheritance. So why did the Bible say Jesus was able to suffer on the cross? That He despised the shame. It said something about the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy? It was the inheritance. What was the inheritance is you. You see, we talk about ourselves all the time, this God-towardness, and we need to have God-towardness. But do you ever stop and think that there's something that Jesus rejoices over? He rejoices over His inheritance. The book of Zephaniah said He rejoices over you with joy. Because we are His inheritance. Now, one last scripture, then I want to move in our second area. I want to take you back to Jeremiah, if you would. Go with me to Jeremiah 31. But everything the apostles preach is always going to be found in seed form, in the form of writings of the prophets. So, see, this is why a religion by itself can be very dangerous, folks, because it can take the place of God. Did you know that? A religion, some people will say, well, yeah, I'm going to serve God in my religion. And God, you can lead me everywhere you want to lead me, unless it's outside Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the non-denominational church or the Presbyterian Church. Well, we got a problem. Because what's happening is that there's a system that's taken the place of God in our life. Well, if you look at Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 30, beginning at verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. Remember when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He said, drink from it. This is the new covenant. He had 12 men around him, house of Israel men, 11 apostles. This is the when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And this is so awesome. I will put my law, my teaching, my instruction. The word Torah, folks, doesn't mean law in the sense that we think law, a legislative law. It means instruction. It means teachings. I'll put my teachings, I'll put my instructions within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that's covenant. That's the new covenant. That's the new creation. That's the eagle document. It's all about knowing the Lord. He said, you don't have to say, I won't have to say to you, know the Lord. Why? Because you're going to know Him the same way I know Him. I may have grown in areas of knowledge and of experience, but I cannot know Him any more than you know Him. Can you say amen? Okay, so this is the beauty of knowing, the beauty of the longing of the hearts of God's people from ancient times to know God. Well, we now know Him. We experience Him, and we grow in that knowledge. That brings us to the second area, and I won't spend as much time here, but let's talk about the treasures of the Lord. Once you come to know the Lord, then your life takes on a journey of exploration, expectation, visitation, revelation, because there are certain limitations on what the thing God will allow us, because we're not there yet. You've heard me say this before. If He shows you too much, you're going to walk out in front of a bus. And you can't do that. That's not allowed. Eagles don't do that. They just fly high. And they drink fresh water and fresh food. They're just different. But we are in what we can call the Rebecca stage, the Rebecca journey. And you know the story of Rebecca. I won't get into it. I just mentioned briefly what it is. Abraham sent his servant. Eliezer would typify the Holy Spirit. Eliezer would be the father. The father has one son, monogenous, only begotten. His name is Isaac. He sends the Holy Spirit to bring back a bride for his son Isaac. The bride is Rebekah. Now, Rebekah's on a journey. And while she's on this journey, she's learning more and more about Isaac. She's being romantically challenged. She's having her feelings stirred for Isaac. Now, she knows that Isaac is the heir of all things. And everything, and there's all kind of gifts that Eliezer is giving to her, but she's not as much concerned about the gift as she is about Isaac. The gifts are nice. You see, people get hung up on gifts. They're missing the point of the journey. The journey is not about gifts. The journey is about Him. And so as she's traveling, Eliezer, who would represent the Holy Spirit, is always speaking to her heart about Isaac. Sharing with her about Isaac, the father's son. What's happening to her is that she's having an increase of feelings, an increase of love for somebody that she's never seen face to face, but it's being created in her. This is what Paul means when he says you're being transformed into His likeness from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit, the Lord the Spirit. And he says we do it with an open face as we behold something, and he, of course, he connects it with the Word of God. But the experience is what the Holy Spirit's doing, is that He keeps taking the things of Jesus and revealing these things to us, and next thing you know, we're discovering that He is the treasure Himself. That everything else comes with Him, but He is the heart's desire. He is what you really want. I mean, if you could speak with the tongues of angels and of men, and if you had the faith to cast mountains into the sea, and if you were to give your body to be burned, it wouldn't profit you anything if you didn't have the love flow working in your life. And the love is the God, love of God is for His Son, Jesus. Without that, we have nothing. all of our speaking in tongues, whatever it may be, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. But see, what happens when you come to know Jesus, there is a quietness, there's a confidence, there's a deeper experience that starts working in your life, and your whole world begins to be filled with the love for this person. All the gifts will have their place. He will be your love. Now, this is what Jesus meant in John 16. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and He will show it to you. All things the Father has are mine. So therefore, He'll take of mine, He'll show it to you. But if you're going to be, in your walk, this is why the longer you walk with God, if you'll notice the older saints, there is a composure in their life. There is a serenity, a strength that the younger saints want to have, but you've got to process through your fears and process through your doubts and process a lot of struggles and learning how to become what you need, you know, what God's bringing you to be. But we're experiencing treasure. And the Bible says that in Him, Paul says that in Him are hidden all the treasures. Can you say all? All the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So this is why the longer you walk with God, the more composed you're going to be and the stronger you're going to be in your life. Amen? How many folks ever had struggles? Where are you now? Think about some of the struggles you had in the past. They're gone. Who helped you? Somebody helped you. Somebody brought treasure. Somebody dealt with your heart, dealt with your life, and helped you process whatever that problem may have been. So, and this is the interesting thing about Romans 8 on our Hebraic Foundation Forum. Somebody mentioned this week, and I really thought it was interesting. I hadn't thought of it just this way. But Romans 8 starts with, there is no condemnation. It ends with, there is no separation. In the middle is, there is no defeat. Now think about those three terms. That is a summation of your walk with the Lord. No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. God has made you more than conquerors in His Son, Jesus Christ. You are an eagle. You are not designed to be scratching down there in the stuff. And somebody throwing you a little corn out there once in a while. You're going to spread those pinions and start to fly and enjoy your life as it was meant to be. Isn't this good? I could stop right here and we'd be finished. We'd have a good message. Well, I'm not going to do that. So this is why the Bible, when the Bible describes the path of the righteous, how does it describe it? Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the dawning light. It dawns brighter and brighter until what? To the perfect day. He said, this is the way your walk with God's going to be. It's going to be a walk of increasing freedom and liberty and deliverance and blessing, because the treasures of Jesus are going to become start coming into your life. Now, we are His inheritance. Can you say amen? But He is our inheritance also. And I need to make a point about inheritance. Your inheritance in Christ is so vast. And it's so full of mystery and so full of wonderment that we only get glimmers of it. Is there a real heaven? Is there something reserved in heaven for us? Is heaven a real place? Does heaven have an actual city in it? Is heaven real? Yes. I'll read one scripture, we'll get into our last area. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll see something that was pounding in the hearts of God's Old Testament people, the true believers, about Messiah and about the treasures that were laid up for them. Hebrews 11, verse number 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Not a lot of information. He just had the call. He had that irresistible grace pulling on him, tugging on him. God speaking into his life. God making promises. God sharing things with him. By faith he lives as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Look at verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Can you let your mind soar? Because sometimes we have to just let the Holy Spirit let us soar. We get out of a little chicken coop. We begin to soar. We read things like this, and they say, you know, they start being imprinted in our hearts, and we begin to have God share things with us. And next thing you know, this upward call gets stronger. This is why I've been by the bedside of people who have died, both people who are believers and some who were not believers. It's an awesome experience to be by somebody who has met the Lord. When it comes to that moment, there's a special anointing that comes into their life. This is what I've seen, anyway. It's like there's a special grace that God gives them for the journey. And it's like they're saying, don't hold on to me. Let me go. I'm ready. I'm going home. It's time to go. Let me go. Can you say amen? Don't you love Jesus? I got called to the hospital one time many years back, and this lady was passing over. All the family called her in. All the family was called in. And I knew her from a nursing home, but didn't know her very well because I was ministering in a nursing home. So they asked me to come, and would I pray with them to release her, to go home with the Father? So I gathered the family around. I said, "Is what you want to do?" He said, "Yes, Mama's ready. She wants to go on." So I prayed a fancy, wonderful prayer about releasing her, and she got up and lived 5 more years. So if you're ready to go home, don't call on me, come pray for you. Because you may have to stick around a little bit. I thought I'd throw that in extra. It's not in my power, folks. That's God's call. I was just doing what the family wanted me to do. She did live. She was old, and she was way up in age. But she lived fine. So, puts a face on the preacher, doesn't it? They made me dance last night. They did. They made me do it. Thank you, Rod. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Paul? His sweet little family. I didn't get a chance to be around John too much, but I can tell he has saints sweet in his mom and daddy, Sister Lori. I'm so glad you guys came. It's really been just a refreshing to have you here. Okay, let me get to the last area because I want to go ahead and move on real quickly and try to cover this. This is the greatest news that a believer can have in this present life, and it's about the fountain. God's Old Testament people spoke of a fountain. This is another one of their thoughts about God, about His Messiah, about God's glory, all the different names. They also call Him the fountain. And David said, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." So David knew this is, and the Bible says that there was actually a rock that followed Israel in the wilderness that they drank from. It gave them strength. The Bible said there was not one feeble one in their tribes. And they drank from a spiritual rock, a fountain, a flow. It flowed. It's really interesting about that. Paul says that rock, that fountain, was Christ. So he was there in some form in the Old Testament. They had this fountain. And when the Old Testament people wrote, the sages wrote, everything to them spoke of this. Whenever Moses began to write, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. and the earth was form and void, and darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The ancients said that light was Messiah. And everything they read, they saw. You find this in the Targums, some of the old writings. Everything to them spoke of the light, of the fountain, Messiah, wisdom, Word of God, this wonderful. But David called it the fountain. He said, a fountain of life. And if you remember, during the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament, one of the things that they did was went out to Siloam to bring water back, pour on the altar. It was part of that remembrance of the rock in the wilderness, the fountain that flowed that gave them drink. And so they'd bring this water back. And that procession was in the process of doing that, and Jesus stood in front of them, something you would not do, but obviously this is what he stopped the procession. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, the fountain of life was speaking. Let him come to me and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water to the believer. This he spoke of the Spirit. Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Spirit was to be received, would be received by all who believed in him. Do you know that in the Greek text, what it says is the Spirit was not yet given is added by the translators. What it's saying there is that the Spirit comes to us in a form that he never came to any person before. The Holy Spirit comes to us as the glorified Jesus Christ. As the death, burial, resurrection, ascended, glorified Jesus, and it's called the Spirit of God's Son is in your heart. That's why we cry, Abba Father, with this knowing God, and we have inside of us a life flow available that we have to learn about. Right? So Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. But he talked to the lady at the well and he explained it a little further. And I'm going to give you I only have two scriptures left, but I want you to see this one in John chapter 4, what Jesus said to this lady in John chapter 4. And this is an awesome discourse, dialogue that's taking place between he and this lady. She was so hungry. Boy, her life was messed up, wasn't it? She'd been married much times. And she just gave up on marriage. She said, seen people like that. She just gave up on it. She just, you know, she was living with a guy. And Jesus didn't beat her up. He didn't hurt her. He doesn't hurt people, folks. He tells you how to get your life together. He helps people. Religion will beat the fool out of you. Jesus will give you life. Well, I want you to see what he says. John 4 and 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. But then he explains it a little more, a little further. If you look at verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about the well of Jacob, will thirst again. But I want you to listen very carefully to the next language, next statement. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. You're not talking about a natural thirst. That aching, longing heart will never be hurting, aching, longing again for the God things, for Messiah. But the water that I will give him will do what? Will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now I need to make a point here. The kind of well Jesus is talking about is not the kind of well that you prime. It just springs up. And that's why you're saved today. You're not saved because you did anything other than receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're saved because that well springs up in your life. In your moments, in your dark moments, your struggles, whatever it may be. In your indecisions, your wrestling, whatever it may be. That well will start springing up. Next thing you know, there's an answer that begins to come. He's saving you. He's a Savior. And that well of wisdom, that well of salvation is springing up in your life. It is a springing up well. I remember when I was a boy, we drank water out of a well that you had to draw buckets from. And my grandpa and him had the kind that you pumped. First time I ever saw an artesian well was in Augusta Valley. Dug that one. Never saw anything so pretty. Couldn't stop it. He was just that water started coming out, and everybody took a bucket and run down there and get water out of that well. You know, if you ever had to dig a well and drink water out of a well, you know, for flowing water is a lot better, folks. Just put it that way. I mean, you can drink out of a bucket with a gourd and a dipper. Everybody shares this common bucket along with the mosquitoes. But you get to that flowing up well, it's so fresh. It's refreshing. My point is this. Whether you realize it or not, down inside of you is a fountain filled full of life. And what Paul says, you don't have to make it spring up. He just says, be filled. Be you being filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves. He said, you don't have to do that to prime the well. This is going to be outflow of the well. Speaking to yourselves. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, you know what I'm telling you the truth. I'll tell you how you can test it. Just get in trouble. And come to the end of your wits. And go to bed that night worrying and struggling over something that you don't have an answer to. You ever been there? And you don't know what to do. And you get up the next morning and your mind's still heavy. You had bad dreams. You couldn't sleep. You struggled all through the night. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to correct that situation. Maybe it's something you did that you wish you hadn't done. Maybe whatever it may be. And you're up the next morning and you women in there, you're shaving. I'm sorry. I just want to see if I had your attention. But you're in the bathroom and you're being real quiet and you're having a look at yourself because you're getting ready. And all of a sudden, you've heard me talk about this. All of a sudden, for some reason unknown, you start humming. You start singing. You start worshiping. Who initiated that? You didn't. God did. That's the fountain. It springs up. The next thing you know, you are refreshed. And during that refreshing, a lot of times He gives you the answer for what you need to do. It may be a little later. That's what I'm saying. This is what Paul talks about. When Paul talks about the mystery of our salvation, that we have the mind of Christ, he said we have. And those who are spiritual, those who are matured in that area, begin to understand that more and more. But we have the mind of Christ. But he said it is a great mystery. I'll give you my last scripture. If you go to Romans 11... and notice how Paul closes out that chapter. And you folks know that you don't have to bang on the doors of heaven to get God's attention. You have His full attention. You're His child. He dwells in your heart. So notice how Paul closes out this chapter, verse 33. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? For who first hath given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" Look at verse 36. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul said this awesome realm of the ego life is something that God has done. He's in charge of. So, my point is, don't be a chicken. Don't be a chicken. Don't live in the chicken pen. You know, chickens are nasty animals to begin with, folks. You like to eat them, but if you ever watch them a whole lot, you may want to be careful about it. Now, they're good eating. Preachers could eat a lot of chicken. And I like chicken, especially dark meat. Most folks like white meat. I like dark meat. But chickens are dirty. Not an eagle. And God says, wait upon the Lord. He wants to give you your eagle wings. Can you say amen? Let me have a short prayer and let's talk about it. Father, into your hand we commit the ministry of the word. Thank you, Lord. Only you can arrange this where it fits our thoughts right, Lord, and fits our life. And I pray, Father, that some little bit was said throughout the ministry that would benefit everybody, Lord. And we know that you always honor your word, Father. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, let's talk to one another a little bit, folks, about the issue of wisdom. or about the ministry or anything. Maybe you have a revelation God given you, or a word or a thought or a question that you'd like to ask or you'd like to share. Where's this, Kathy? Yeah. Is it an ongoing thing?
It's an ongoing thing. You get feelings of the Holy Spirit.
It can be.
There's more than others.
It can be. It can be. It's designed to be, but it isn't always. We're actually designed to learn to live from the Spirit. And that begins to happen more and more as you grow in the Lord. You'll find a quietness taking place inside of your spirit as you begin to mature in Christ. You find yourself depending more and more on the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, not necessarily running out and jumping in pews, this kind of thing. A lot of that's, you know, that's just who we are. That's just our emotion part. But being filled with the Spirit is being filled with His impulse, being filled with His direction, the sense of His comfort, His guiding in our lives. We are designed to live from the Spirit. But you can live from the flesh. Did you know that? A child of God can live from the flesh. But that's not your natural. That's not what God wants you to do. If you're living by the flesh, that's a kind of a death zone. I mean, bad stuff is happening all the time. But if you're living by the Spirit, then that's where life and peace come from. Right? The whole chapter, the eighth chapter of Romans, is really a wonderful layout on the spiritual life, on our inheritance, and the three things that I said earlier: no condemnation, no separation, no defeat. Amen. It's a tremendous summation in that one chapter. Is that all right, Kathy? Amen. The Bible says the adornment of the Lord is a meek and a quiet or a gentle spirit. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 32, I believe it says, the work of righteousness will be peace, the service of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. He's describing a mature walk in the Lord. The work of righteousness will be peace. The service of righteousness will be quietness, not loudness, and confidence forever. Right? You know everything's all right. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. I remember one time when I was a young Christian and all my frustration. I know I've shared this with the old timers, but I remember, you know, God will help you in everything, even a little bitty thing. How many folks know that? I mean, just little things. Some folks have the idea, don't bother God with little things. You can do the little things. You take care of the big things. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm not a mechanic. I've never been a mechanic. But when I was young, I had to be. I had to do the best I could with what I had. Believe me, it wasn't too good. I had to change the tire and take brakes off my tire, my car, front end. I was down there sweating, getting mad. I couldn't get that thing. I couldn't get that brake shoe off there, Brother Vic. Vic's a wonderful mechanic, I'm telling you. And I'm pulling, tugging, doing everything I know to do, twisting, whatever. And I am breaking into a big sweat. I mean, I am really sweating. And I am getting so discouraged. And I'm getting so mad. And I sat back, and I was desperate. I said, Lord, You've got to help me. I reached up, get the brake shoe, and it came off in my hands. Now, was that a coincidence? Or did the Lord just help me? You see, when Peter was sinking beneath the waves, he prayed about 3 or 4 hours trying to get himself in a position for God to get his attention. Did he? He said, Lord, help me. Save me. We've got to reach for it. Let's stand together, folks. Bless your name. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. If you would like to come up this morning for whatever it may be, if you need to be anointed with oil, if you want to, if you'd like to kneel and pray, if you want to take a moment to just reconsecrate yourself to the Lord,
That's worship. Nothing wrong with that, folks. We can do that every morning. Do it every day. Bless your name.